Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. A blessed Advent, a continuing Advent to you and yours. Glad to have you with us. Thanks for being with us this afternoon or this evening or this morning or tomorrow morning, if you're joining us on Tuesday morning on the other side of the Dateline. We're glad to have you with us. Very, very fine show for you today. Two of the best. Second hour, Joe Heschmeyer will be here, and we'll do open forum with Joe Heschmeyer. And every year around this time, we have a special theme. It changes year to year. With Steve Ray, with the great Steve Ray. And this year we're going to talk, we'll spend this hour talking about Jesus, but particularly Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament figures. Steve Ray, of course, the author of a whole bunch of stuff with which you are probably familiar, including Crossing the Tiber and Upon This Rock and St. John's Gospel, a Bible study guide, and The Case for Catholicism. And he made the Footsteps of the Faith. Am I saying that right, Steve? Footsteps of God. Yeah, video
whole
series.
Story of the Bible from Abraham to the Apostolic and Doctors of the Church.
And shot on location, except for the part about Revelation. He was not able to go to heaven and shoot the shoot there. But all the earthly.
We went to Iraq to shoot the parts of Abraham because he came from Ur, and we were there for a week while ISIS was there. So we were
competing for time.
But everything I film in there is really on location. We filmed it in 16 different countries.
And he literally gets down in the dirt in some of these videos. I remember one in particular. Steve, so glad to have you. Tell us about Jesus in the Old Testament. I thought he wasn't in there.
Well, I guess we could start with the road to Emmaus when two disciples who are somewhat clueless, one named Cleopas, the other one is probably named Steve, I don't know, but they were clueless guys, and I was for a while too. And Jesus was talking to them, and he was explaining to them how everything in the Old Testament, and he didn't, of course, call it the Old Testament because there was no New Testament yet, he called it the Law and the Prophets. And he told them and explained to these two men while they were walking on the road how everything in the Law and the Prophets referred to him. So then any honorable Catholic Christian should go back and say, well, wait a minute, if he was explaining that, where is he in the Old Testament? How could those prophets and Moses and even all the way back to Adam and Eve, how could that all be telling the story about Jesus? So it's an amazingly interesting and exciting study. And I have to say that I have learned more about the Eucharist and Mary and a lot of these wonderful Catholic teachings. I've learned more from the Old Testament than I have from the New Testament, because the Old Testament is rich. Now, first of all, Si, we got to realize that most Catholics don't like the Old Testament because it's so big. New Testament's small. You know, the Old Testament.
Oh,
like
I see.
Books back, and with names like Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Haggai and Zechariah, you know, it's like, what in the world is this all about? And it's old. Why would you want the old? Let's say, Si, that we celebrate your birthday this year and we get pizzas and we all eat the pizzas, all right? And we got some left over, so we put them away in the refrigerator until next year. Your birthday comes around again next year and we order a bunch of new pizzas, but we get the old ones out too. We have two tables, one of the old pizzas and one of the new pizzas. Well, which table are you going to go to eat? You're going to go to the table full of the piping hot new pizzas, not the ones that were from a year ago. And that's how Catholics view the Old Testament. Why would I want the old pizza when I can have the new pizza? I got the New Testament. It's all about Jesus and love and heaven and forgiveness. Why do I want to read all that stuff? The old pizza, that's old. I want the new. And a lot of people, that's the way they view the Old Testament.
Yeah.
In reality, the Old Testament is the foundation. You can't understand anything that's happening in the New Testament, really, without having the foundation of the Old. So instead of calling them Old Testament and New Testament, sometimes I say the two Fs, the foundation and the fulfillment. The Old Testament is the foundation laid for the fulfillment. It is to prepare us for Christ. So when Christ comes, he's the lens. He's like the conductor. You look through him back to the Old Testament, and it all pops into widescreen technicolor.
Our number, if you want to talk with Steve Ray, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We're talking about Jesus fulfilling the figures of the Old Testament. So when you're, I do think a lot of us, we we could say, well, I want to read the Gospels, for example, to pick any particular Gospel and think, I want to see what it says and learn it for myself, see what it says for myself. So we sit down, we read the Gospel, and it makes reference to things that we don't know what it's making reference to or why this reaction or, well, right. I mean, what is even happening when these scribes and Pharisees come out to question Jesus? What are they questioning about him about? What are these questions based on? All
and,
of this.
And not that side, but when we say Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world,
what
in the world does that have to do with anything? What does a lamb, how many people listening even own a lamb? A lamb is just a pooping machine. What does a lamb have to do with my salvation? Ah, but when you go back to the Old Testament, you find out there's something called a Passover lamb, that when the lamb was slain and the blood was put on the doorposts of the house, the angel of death passed over God's people and they didn't die. That's why it's called the Passover lamb, because the angel of death passes over and Jesus becomes our Passover lamb, and his blood causes the angel of death to pass over us, and we don't die. We have eternal life. So even the simple statement like the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is utter nonsense. Unless you have the Old Testament.
Yes, that's a great part. Like the whole story of the Exodus, even if I just have that and nothing else from the Old Testament, I begin to open up the story of Jesus in ways that I would not have been able to.
Unbelievably so, yes.
888-318-7884, our number, 888-318-7884. Perfect time for consider. Excuse me, I beg your pardon. I got so choked up about Jesus there for a minute. Well, at this moment, we have these narratives of the infancy of Jesus, and he's fulfilling a promise, too. He's fulfilling, he's presented to the various characters in the early parts of particularly Matthew and Luke's gospel as the fulfillment. And so tell us about his role as a fulfillment.
He's a fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament is funneled like a funnel right down to him. I gave a talk 2 days ago in Florida, St. Cloud, Florida, outside of Orlando. And my talk was, is the Mass really a sacrifice? And what I showed was that all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, from the Passover lamb to the sin offerings, to the burnt offerings, to the bulls that were bought into the center of the people of God and slaughtered, bulls, they wear over a ton.
Yeah.
And you have to cut their throat, and it says that Moses took the blood of the bulls and put it in bowls. Well, how do you get the blood of a ton or 2-ton bull into bowls? How do you even do that? And then it said he threw the blood on the people. Well, that's pretty gross. I mean, I said to the people, if this was, you were there, you wouldn't be sitting in the inside aisles where you're sitting now. You'd all be sitting away because they're going to drag that bull up and they're going to slaughter, blood's going everywhere.
Yeah.
But then what did, and in Exodus 24:8, it says, and when Moses splashed and threw the blood clots, that disgusting, all over the people, and they poured the blood on the altar, he said, this is the blood of the covenant that God is making with you. Jesus, when he's holding up the chalice of wine, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. He's referring you back to the bulls. And so all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament all culminate in Jesus Christ. His sacrifice is a culmination, a fulfillment of all of those other ones, which are all pictures of aspects of his sacrifice. They all culminate like a funnel down into one. And even the Jewish rabbis taught that when the Messiah comes, all of the other sacrifices will be gone. They will all of those sacrifices through the whole Old Testament will be gone, and there will only be one sacrifice left when the Messiah comes, and it will be called the Todah sacrifice. Todah is Hebrew. Eucharistia is Greek. There's a thanksgiving sacrifice. It will be the only one that will be celebrated forever with the Messiah. It will be called the Todah or the Eucharistia. And that's what we have in the church, the Eucharist. It was already prepared. Even the Jews knew that this was going to happen, although they didn't understand it was Jesus, but they waited for it. So we have in the New Testament, a fulfillment in Jesus Christ of all of the sacrifices, all of the great people. Jesus is the new Adam. He's the new Noah. He's the new Abraham. He's the new David. He's the new Elisha. He's all the new Moses, especially. That one is just stunning. And so now he, and in the Old Testament, you have three basic offices. You have the office in the Jewish people of prophet, and there were priests, and there were kings. The office of prophet, priest, and king, and Jesus, he fulfills all of those. He is the prophet, priest, and king altogether. And the beautiful thing is, when he brings us into his family by virtue of our baptism, we become prophets, priests, and kings under him.
Steve Ray is our guest. You can find him at CatholicConvert.com, but right now we got him for this hour, so your calls are welcome, 888-318-7884. We had to go to the break, Steve, but you threw out some names, and I'd like to get some details on that. Like, you mentioned Adam and Isaac, I think, and Moses, but I could throw out to you also Joshua and David and the priest Melchizedek. How does Jesus fulfill what we begin to see in the lives of these particular people? We'll do that when we come back, all right?
I can't wait. Let's do it.
All right, quick break. Right back with Steve Ray on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN Radio posts 11 podcasts every weekday and over 60 per week. They're the perfect companion for the busy Catholics everywhere. With on-demand access to audio, you can pause and pick up right where you left off anytime, anywhere, and they're all free. Subscribe by going to EWTNradio.net, then click on podcasts. They're waiting for you. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Steve Ray, our guest this hour. And how do we recognize Jesus? How do we know who he is? Well, the Lord made great preparation. The Holy Spirit prepared the world for the coming of the Messiah for thousands of years. In fact, probably tens of thousands of years, we could say, but in a very particular way. After the call of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees into a new land, in a very particular way, in the Jewish people, God prepared the world for the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, Steve Ray, about some of the figures, maybe about Jesus as the new Adam then. Relate Jesus and Adam for me.
Well, even Paul does that. Paul opens, kind of pulls the curtain back a little bit and shows us how to understand this. It's called typology, and that's a fancy word. It just means that there are people, places, and events and things in the Old Testament that prefigure or kind of like point towards Christ coming, so that when you see them and you see Christ, you'll understand all of a sudden, oh, of course, Adam was a picture of Christ. So here you have in a garden a man named Adam who at a tree of life brings about death. Now Jesus, what happens to him? He goes into a garden of Gethsemane. And that's where the sins of the world fall on him. And John, in his gospel, it's very interesting. He tells us that in the garden where Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again, it was in a garden. The other two, the three don't tell us that. But John tells us that Jesus was crucified and buried in a garden. And you don't think of the cross, a crucifixion, the place of death, as being a garden. Why does John want you to know that? Because he's tying it in that the first Adam was in a garden at the tree of life, and he brought about death. The new Adam is in another garden at the tree of death, but he reverses it and brings about life. So you see the parallels right there, simple enough. And Adam, he does not have a bride. So God puts him to sleep in a garden, cuts open his side, takes part of his body out, fashions a bride, wakes him up, and Adam says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, I love this woman. Can you imagine how beautiful Eve was? And now you're in another garden, and Jesus is the new Adam, and he's also at a tree again, and God sees that his son, the new Adam, needs a bride. So in a garden, he puts him to sleep on the cross. He cuts open his side with a lance, and blood and water pour out of Jesus's side, and God takes that portion of Jesus's body that comes out, and he fashions from that the church, a bride for Jesus. Jesus wakes up, and he loves his church. So see, it just goes on and on, and Paul opens the door for us for that in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said that Jesus is the last Adam. It's a typology. You should be able to understand about Jesus by looking back at Adam and Eve. And by the way, Mary is the new Eve, and that opens up a whole new thing, but we're talking about Jesus today. And so the Old Testament, Adam, he is a picture of the new Adam. Jesus is forgives us for our sins. The first Adam brought sin into the world. The second Adam, he deals with the sin, and he brings righteousness into the world. For the first Adam, we're all condemned to death. For the second Adam, we are all invited to life. So you have right there the first and the second Adam, and the parallels are just astounding, and we could go on and on. That was just the beginning.
888-318-7884 is our number. Steve Ray is our guest. We're talking about the extraordinary, really, of course, miraculous, but also constantly unfolding for us, if we're open to them, ways in which Jesus fulfills the figures of the Old Testament, that in a sense pays off all that preparation that the Holy Spirit made for his coming as our Messiah and Savior. If you have questions about that, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Let me pick at random here a little bit. How about you tell me. I won't pick. You tell me. Tell me another Old Testament figure who Jesus fulfills.
Well, a beautiful one too, and that it's just a few chapters away from Adam and Eve, is Noah. But I'm going to skip over that one because one of my favorites, and I just finished a 500-page commentary on Genesis that's going to be published by Ignatius Press next year. And so I really had fun playing with these. I was like a little kid in a sandbox, just way too exciting. But let's take Abraham. Jesus is the new Isaac. Abraham is told that he has to take his son, your only son whom you love. What does that remind you of? Maybe John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son.
Yeah.
His only son whom he loved. Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, and take him to Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. Well, my goodness, that just is horrendous. But Abraham wakes up in the morning, takes his son 3 days' walk to Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice. But let's ask ourselves, where is Mount Moriah? Mount Moriah is the top of Jerusalem. It says that Solomon built his temple on Mount Moriah. Which is that? He built his temple right on the top of the mountains in Jerusalem. Where was Jesus crucified? Right on the mountains of Jerusalem. So Abraham, who is like God the Father, takes his only son on a three-day journey all the way to the top of Jerusalem, Mount Moriah, to offer him as a sacrifice. And I think he did that because he was using a human example for us, because we can't really relate to God offering his son. But when he gives us a personal human story about a father who was waiting for 99 years to get a son, and now the son of promise is the one he loves, and it's just, he's just everything. All of the promises God made Abraham are built on Isaac, and now he has to offer his son Isaac. So he takes Isaac up the mountain of Mount Moriah to offer him as a sacrifice. It says that Isaac carried the wood of the sacrifice on his back. When Jesus went up to Calvary, he carried the cross of wood on his back. When Abraham arrived with Isaac at the top of Mount Moriah, he says that when he went to kill him, the angel of the Lord stopped him, and he found a ram with his head stuck in a thorn bush. What was Jesus's head stuck in when he went to Calvary? Uh-huh. Also a crown of thorns. This is all pictured so that you could see in advance and understand it. One of the things that we can see in this side is that the Bible is the Word of God. There's no way in the world that this, with over 60, almost 70 authors, that you could come up with this intricate precision. the stories, the tie-ins, the beauty of it all. This, it had to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to have this kind of precision and the unity between the Old and the New Testaments. This isn't by chance. The Old Testament isn't separate. It is a unified document with the New. So I see Jesus kind of as a conductor. He's in a big orchestra pit. And there's a big symphony going on, and he's standing in the middle as the conductor. And the Old Testament, he waves his wand at them, and they come up with some wonderful themes. Abraham offering his son Isaac, and wood of the cross. And then Jesus points to the other side, and whoosh, the New Testament picks that theme up, and they just carry that theme, and they, with flutes and the violins, just carried away. And then Jesus, in the middle again, he's the conductor. He's the lens between. He points back to the Old Testament, and they come up with the new Adam in the garden and needing a bride, and whoosh, then he's New Testament. The flutes and violins go crazy again with fulfilling that theme. It had to be inspired. But let's go a little more with that with Abraham and Isaac. So now Abraham does not have to kill his son because he finds a ram with his head stuck in a thicket. And he says, I will call this place Jehovah Yireh, because in this place the Lord will provide. Provide what? The real sacrifice 2,000 years later. He even names it Jehovah Yireh, the Lord will provide. Now, let's see what happens also. Abraham then takes his son Isaac, who has kind of risen from the dead in a way, in his mind anyway. He's taken him back home. He's alive again. And he gets back home, and he realizes his son needs a bride. So he sends his unnamed servant. They don't tell you what his name is. He takes 10 camels full of gold and clothes and rings for their noses, all kinds of stuff. It's really interesting. And he sends him back to his own people in Haran to find a bride for his son Isaac. The bride is willing to come. He gives her all of the gifts that are on those 10 camels. He brings her back. Her name is Rebecca. She falls in love with Isaac. Isaac falls in love with her. And it says he takes her into his tent. He weds her, and he loves her. Very, very romantic. But if you look at it now, it's a picture of God the Father with his son. God the Father at Mount Moriah, his son raised from the dead. He took his son back on Pentecost and ascension back up into heaven. He wants now to find a bride for his son. So he sends his unnamed servant, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not have a name. He only has a description. And he sends him, the Holy Spirit, back with 10 camels. With spiritual gifts, like the 10 camels. And he brings those gifts to the church. All of the gifts that he brings to us, the spiritual gifts that Paul mentions over and over again. And he gives those gifts to the bride. And the bride consents to come back with the servant, the Holy Spirit. And there's going to be a great wedding in heaven when Jesus, the new Isaac, takes us into his tent. He's going to wed us, and he's going to love us. And there you see the whole picture of Abraham and Isaac is a picture of God the Father and his son Jesus and the church. So if you kind of get your mind to wrap around this concept of typology, that there's this connection, it makes reading the Old Testament so exciting. It's no longer old pizza, man. This is new pizza, too.
It's just so beautiful to hear it, to hear you unfold it for us, though, Steve. 888-318-7884. I must say it's particularly beautiful at this time of the year while we actually are experiencing the wait for the birthday of the Messiah. It's a commemoration, but also a time when we remember that we are also waiting for the Messiah to come again, a particularly important part of the Advent season. I'm going to go to a quick call or two here and then ask you about some more types that are fulfilled. Let's start with Maria in West Point, Mississippi.
Mississippi.
Listening on EWTN on Alexa. Maria, go ahead with your question.
Hi, big fan of both of yours. So
my question is this.
Oh, you're welcome. My question is this. So Jesus had to basically check all these boxes to be considered the Messiah. Jesus and most of his disciples were Jewish, so they knew what those boxes were. How do we know that the New Testament authors simply didn't check those boxes and that Jesus actually did what we think Jesus did? And I kind of say that to play devil's advocate because I'm a devout Catholic, but how do we know that? How can we prove that to non-believers?
How do we know that they didn't know that this was happening, or that they did know and they were just checking off boxes? Do I understand right?
Well, when they were writing, How do we know that they weren't just simply checking off boxes saying, yep, he did that, yep, he did that, yes, he's the new Adam?
And because I've never seen a checklist with boxes to check off before. I don't know of any checklist that God gave to the New Testament writers and said, okay, here we go. When you write your Gospels and epistles, here's a checklist of all the things about Jesus being the new Adam, the new Noah, the new Isaac, the new David, the new Moses. So I want you to write these things in there so we can check these things off the list. I don't think that's the way it was. I think what happened is that Bible isn't the organic word of God. It is His word, and His word is so profound, it's eternal. Just like Jesus, His Son, is eternal, so is the word of God eternal. And there's no way to plumb the depths. And when they wrote, I don't even think the Old Testament writers knew that they were explaining about Christ. But the Holy Spirit inspired them to write these things, and the New Testament writers picked up on it.
Maria, thanks. A little more on the other side. Hang on, and we'll do a little more on the other side about the fulfillment of the Old Testament in Jesus.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
This is Debbie Giorgiani.
And I'm Jerry Usher.
Join us for Take Two with Jerry and Debbie tomorrow at noon Eastern.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest this hour is Steve Ray. Next hour, Joe Heschmeyer will be here and we'll do an open forum. Steve Ray, of course, a well-known Catholic apologist, also leads pilgrimages. And it hasn't been the best time for pilgrimages the last 18 or 20 months or something. Steve's still been going here and there, and we'll get going full steam before long. And you can go to CatholicConvert.com to find out all about that. In particular, I mean, Steve goes all over to wherever there's something Catholic he can share with you. He'll take you there. But in particular, what you hear from people constantly is it is just a great, great blessing to go to the Holy Land with Steve and have him show you the places and the fifth gospel, so to speak, the testimony that the Holy Land itself gives to the person of Jesus and to God's revelation in general. Check out CatholicConvert.com. Right now we're talking about, and this I'm told, Steve, is something that you do when you're on the bus there, when you're on the pilgrimages. You'll talk about stuff like this. We're talking about right now about how Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, of the figures in the Old Testament. Am I right that you talk about this stuff on the bus?
Well, I give talks at all the sites because it's so exciting.
Yeah.
if you just have a local guide who's telling you the dates and the time that the church was built and what kind of rock it was made out of, I mean, that's all interesting. But for Catholics, they need to know, why. What does this apply to me? So we're here at this place. What does it have to do with me? Well, the Old Testament and the New Testament, people need to know all those connections. And I have to tell you, I cheat on you a little bit, Si, because we have fun on our trips. And at times, I go on YouTube on the bus, and I play the Catholic Answers theme music on the microphone. So it's playing, and then you say, "Welcome to Catholic Answers Live." And I said, "Here I am today, Steve Ray, live on Catholic Answers. I'll take all your questions while we have an hour ride on the bus."
And you do your
so
open
we're
forum.
On the bus driving, and your theme music's in the background, and I'm a live guest, and they all get to ask me questions on the bus between sites. So it's fun.
Hang on for a quick second, Steve. Can you, Darren, send an invoice to Steve? We need to bill him for that. Okay.
Well, I'm going to pay you for advertising for you.
That's right. Exactly, Steve. Marie in West Point was asking about the fulfillment of the figures of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Marie, you can correct me, but I'm gathering that what you're kind of getting at is, well, if you have the Old Testament in front of you and you're, say, St. John writing St. John's Gospel, you can kind of put, if you wanted to, you could put all these ways in which you could connect Jesus to all these things to try to give him a legitimacy, even if that. So how do we know that the Gospel writers didn't do that, in other words? Is that what you're getting at, Marie?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
That's actually a good question. I don't know that we can't prove that they did, but you have 27 books in the New Testament, and many times their writers are writing in a way that's not like they're trying to check off any checklist, because they weren't comparing notes with each other. Matthew probably did not, he was in a totally different place with John, and they didn't have telephones and Twitter and texting and everything. So there's no indication that these guys all collaborated with each other and said, "John, why don't you portray Jesus this way? And Peter, you bring this issue up." It was all spontaneous, I think. The Holy Spirit is just writing through these guys. They're telling their story, what they want the churches they're writing to know. And it just flows out of it because it is the inspired word of God. And I don't think there was any checklist that they went through and said, "We got to cover all these." It just was an organic part of the beauty of the gospel and the Holy Spirit superintending what they wrote. And it came out beautifully. And in a way, it's not all, let me put it this way, Maria, if they were intentionally trying to do this, they would have emphasized it more. They would have been made a big deal about it. Okay, first he's this, and then he's the new. They never do it that way. It's all kind of incidental, almost as though it's not done with a forethought. And as they write, it just comes out without collaborating between themselves or without really emphasizing it too much, so that it makes it more fun for us because we have to dig a little bit to get it, because it's not just right there in your face.
What do you think, Maria?
So we actually, I guess I have the luxury of living 2,000 years afterwards and, you know, Catholic school education that's drawn the dots for me. And that's something that readers at the time and the writers would not have had. And
well,
so that's
said.
Why we can say that they didn't have the checklist.
Very well said. It's like somebody
thank you
on Monday morning after the football games telling you the whole story of the football game. They didn't know when they were playing the game those things were happening, but now they can go back and explain it all on Monday. And that's the same thing. Very well said, Maria, that afterwards we have the dots connected and we can go to the catechism and read these things and books on typology and listen to Catholic Answers Live. So it all makes sense. But those first century Christians didn't have that. You're correct.
Maria, thank you so much for the call. I truly appreciate it. Steve Ray is our guest this hour. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884 if you want to talk about the person of Jesus and how he fulfills so many of the images and the expectations that are presented to us in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, he says the whole thing refers to him, and he explains it. Wouldn't you love to have a recording of that conversation where Jesus himself opened up the Old Testament and said, "Here's how it all refers to me." That
I've often said, when I get to heaven, I've got an argument with St. Luke. St. Luke, listen, you had all this at your fingertips. Why didn't you tell us what Jesus said on the way, on the road to Emmaus? You should have written Luke part 2. You should have given us part 2 explaining that whole thing. But in a way, that wouldn't have been as fun. Now we get to discover it for ourselves, and we can discover the very things that Jesus said to the men on the road to Emmaus.
Let's go to Bob in Colorado, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Bob, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Yeah, thanks for taking the call. As long as we're talking about the continuity of the Old Testament into the New Testament, and this has been a curiosity of mine for some time, I've been looking for a book or some reference that talks about that 400-year gap, roughly, I think, between the New Testament and the Old Testament. I'm just wondering what happened, and I'd like to find a book that talks about that from a Catholic perspective. Would either one of you know where to send me?
Well, Bob, I think it's a great question. It is called the Intertestamental Period.
I don't think it's 400 years, though. That's kind of
400 years. But there were books written there. One of them I would highly recommend is Inspired Scripture itself, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, because 1st and 2nd Maccabees happened in between that period of time when the Jews were fighting for their independence, and the woman, seven of her sons were killed, and they became martyrs and saints. And so read 1st and 2nd Maccabees. That will give you a very good start. And I have books in my library about that period of time. I don't have them on the tip of my tongue, and I'm not at home. I'm at my daughter's house in South Carolina, and I'm actually sitting in the new baby's room to do this show at her house. And I don't have those books at my fingertips. But if you get my email, I'll tell you what it is. I probably shouldn't do this. I'm asking for trouble. But sray@me.com.
sray@me.com.
I will, when I get home,
I've read, of course, Maccabees. I was just wondering if there was more of a comprehensive kind of chronological look at that. I know priests study that period of time in their process, but I'll get off the phone. But just to echo what you've been saying, many years ago, a priest told me that the story of the gospel starts at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1.
Amen. So, it does indeed.
Thanks for everything you do, guys. Talk to you later.
All right.
You're welcome.
Well, he went before I got to say my suggestion, but I was going to suggest he look up John Bergsma, very fine historian of that period.
Yes, and they have a new book out from Ignatius Press, which is spectacular. Him and Brent Petrie. I'm going to really give these guys a shout out.
They're good.
It's called An Introduction to the Old Testament, published by Ignatius Press. And it goes through, it's an introduction to the whole Old Testament, to each book in by itself, but also the whole Old Testament. And it doesn't go verse by verse. It's giving you an introduction. When was it written? Who wrote it? What's the content of it?
Yeah.
And that book deals with what we call the deuterocanonical books.
Yeah.
And also, I would get in touch with Gary Mashuda, his website, called Hands on Apologetics. He is the expert on those deuterocanonical books and that period of time between the last prophets and Jesus.
Again, thank you very much for the call. We'll take a very quick break because we got lots more folks on the line for Steve Ray. It's always fun to talk with Steve, or you always come up with something good for the Christmas period. I shouldn't say, people are going to get mad at me. I don't mean the Christmas season. I just mean this period where we are anticipating Christmas with the Advent season. This time we're talking about Jesus fulfilling the figures of the Old Testament. We'll be back. And oh, by the way, a lot of those readings are at daily Mass during this time of the year, or at Sunday Mass during this time of the year. So you can, and the way the Mass is arranged during this season, the Advent season, often that Old Testament reading is quite literally the reading that is then fulfilled in the New Testament reading. You'll see, you'll get the one and then you'll get the other. It's a beautiful time of the year for making all those connections and for celebrating just what a tremendous moment of fulfillment the birth of Jesus was. More with Steve Ray on that and your questions right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, why don't you air these people? And I said, no, because I don't think they're Catholic. He says, by what right do you have to say that? I said, I own the network.
Mother Angelica Live Classics, every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Just talking with Steve Ray at the break about some of these readings of the Old and New Testament during this Advent season. Like, you get the reading from Isaiah, where the prophecy is made of the virgin birth, and then you get the reading from the Gospel of Luke with the Annunciation of the virgin birth. Then you get the Genesis account, and then you get the beginning of John's Gospel as far as creation goes. So it's these one and then the other, one and then the other, all throughout Advent. And Steve made the point, well, you can see all that if you pay attention to the readings at Mass. So a good reminder, pay attention to the readings at Mass, especially this time of year. It's all the exciting stuff is happening right now. Our number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Will you tell the folks what you were just telling me about the rock and Moses during the break, and then I'll go to another call?
All right. Well, we were talking about how the typology things about Christ, he's not just the new Abraham, the new Isaac and Adam and so on, but he's also the rock in the wilderness. And Paul even says that Jesus was the rock that followed them through the wilderness. The rock followed them through the wilderness. That's what Paul says. You can't just see this big rock. You know, you wake up in the morning and then when you're traveling, it's kind of sliding across the desert with you. But I don't. It's an interesting thing. But when Moses, at the end of the Exodus, he strikes the rock, God says, speak to the rock. And he's angry, so he strikes the rock. And then God says, you're not allowed to go into the promised land because you didn't do what I said. You struck the rock instead of speak to the rock. And I say, well, this is so petty. All that Moses has done for God and for that one thing, he can't go in. But I think because that rock is Christ, that he misrepresented the whole picture of the salvation that Jesus brought. The first time at the beginning of the journey, he was told to strike the rock. And he struck the rock with his staff, and the water came out and gave the people. It's, the water is like the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, baptism, and all that. Now, at the end of the journey, God says to speak to the rock, and Moses is angry, so he strikes the rock. And I think that that is a picture of Jesus. When Moses struck the rock, Jesus was crucified once and for all. That was a picture of Christ being crucified. He was struck. And now the priests don't have to strike the rock, crucify Christ again, for the water to flow, for the grace and the Holy Spirit. All they have to do at the altar is speak to the rock. And the rock brings forth the life, the Eucharist, the Holy Spirit, all those things. Jesus was struck once. Moses misrepresented the whole picture of Christ by striking him again instead of just speaking to him was a picture of what was going to happen in the church. I had to come up with my solution to that.
Beautiful. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Let's go to JP in Pennsylvania, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. JP, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hi.
Hi.
So, hello.
Marshaling my thoughts, essentially I got into a, you know, against my better judgment, a YouTube debate a couple days ago over the Immaculate Conception. So, Tim Rosen, if you're watching this, or if you're listening to this, this is me, this is what I sound like. I only want to read one comment that he made, which is replying to me. Luke 1:28 says nothing about being sinless. You are reading your personal theology into Scripture. And so I've been trying to get a coherent thing in between my job and Christmas shopping to say to him, to like sort of, I don't know, you know, not so much preach to him, but point him in the right direction and open up the minds of, you know, I don't know where he's coming from or not, but.
Oh, I know where he's coming from because I used to be a Baptist.
But how would you answer him, Steve? How would you answer that?
I'm going to jump in two ways. First of all, you have to have a theological imagination. And a lot of times Baptists have no sense of humor and no sense of imagination. They read the Bible so literally they don't have the they don't understand the way it was written and how it was meant to be studied and read. And when the angel says to Mary, "Hail Mary," it doesn't say "Hail Mary." It says "Hail Kahare Tomene." And that is a Greek word. And it means two things. It has a past tense and a present tense. And it also, Greek verbs have something that's called, it was either passive, done to you, neutral, or active, you did it. So either it happened to you or you did it. This angel uses the passive sense. This has been done to you, Mary. And it says, "Hail Kahare Tomene." You who were made full of grace in the past and who maintain that state of being full of grace at this very moment. It's a past and a present in that word. So it was done to you. You were made full of grace in the past, and you still remain in that state today. Now, what is grace? Grace is the life of God. When Adam and Eve were given the grace of God, God says you can live forever if you eat the tree. They were immortal. They could be immortal. But the devil said, you won't die. God lied to you. You won't die. Well, Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the garden, and they didn't die. And they said, see, God is a liar. We didn't die. But something did die. The very life of God in their soul, that grace that he had given them, died. And then later, their body followed the death spiritually. Adam and Eve lost the life of God because of their sin. Eve now, the angel said, you have been made full of grace, the life of God. And if I have a bottle of water here, by the way, JP, and it's full of pure water, that means there's no dirt or chemicals or mud or anything else in it to make it not pure water. It's overflowing of pure water. Mary is full, overflowing with the life of God, which means there's nothing in there that would counteract that. Mary is full of the life of God. She was made that way beforehand, and she's still that way today. And the fathers of the church saw in that the Immaculate Conception. Now let's go a little further and use typology. We know that Mary is the new Eve. She is the new mother of the living, of those who believe in Christ. Revelation 12 says that the devil went out to do war against the woman and against her offspring. Who's her offspring? We are. Mary is in heaven, seen as Mary, the Queen of Heaven. She is the mother who has other children. Who are the other children? It's us. She's the mother of the church. So she's the mother of a new humanity. In the Garden of Eden, there was also an Immaculate Conception. Eve was an Immaculate Conception. God conceived her immaculately. She had no sin. And the angel, the spiritual being, came to her, and he lied to her, and she believed the lie, and that death set in. So Mary, the mother of all the living, that's what Eve means, the mother of the living. When Mary, the mother of all the living, sinned, she brought death to everyone else. The way the fathers of the church said it is Mary, she tied the knot of sin. Mary is the new Eve. She unties the knot of sin. And guess what? In order to be in the parallel typology, Eve was an immaculate conception created by God without sin, and she chose to sin and brought sin into the world. Now there's a new Eve named Mary, and she is also to be properly placed also in immaculate conception so she could be in the place that Eve was to start a new humanity. And because of her, also a supernatural creature comes to her, an angel, and she believes and she doesn't accept any lies. She says, be it done to me according to your word, which is the opposite opposite of what Eve said. So the new mother of the living, the new Immaculate Conception, she brings about a new humanity. The first conception, Immaculate Conception, brought about the first humanity. The second Immaculate Conception brings about the second new humanity in Christ. And so these guys that don't like a typology, or I would suggest they don't even understand it, they have never, I never as a Baptist learned to delve in and discover things like that in the Bible, and I'm afraid some too many, and maybe the guy you're talking to has never done it either.
JP, is that helpful to you?
I think so. I think I know what he would say, though, because based on another comment he said. But my tack was going to be to compare the fact that all of the prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament are all basically typological. And so he's kind of having a double standard.
Well, you know, another thing you might want to do is bring out the fact that Mary's the Ark of the New Covenant. And I have a document. Go to my website, catholicconvert.com. Go to resources and do a search for Ark of the Covenant. I have a whole article there on Mary is the fulfillment. There was a box that was the Ark of the Old Covenant, and that box was a pure gold. It was the most flawless, beautiful thing that everybody in Israel, it was the most precious piece of utility in the ark, in the temple. And so much so that God himself dwelled above the ark. Mary becomes the Ark of the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, it had the Word of God inscribed in stone. In the New Ark of the Covenant, it has the Word of God inscribed in flesh. And Mary is like that box. She's the Ark of the Covenant. And what does she have in her? The Word of God. And when you go back and read about the Ark of the Covenant, you'll see that the New Testament is loaded with Mary being as a description of the Ark of the New Covenant. And the Ark of the New Covenant was certainly the most pure, wonderful utensil. There was no sin. So it's always called the Holy Ark, and Mary is the Holy Ark of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. But go to that article, because the Old Testament is full of Mary, and I guarantee your friend has never seen it.
I'm going to leave it there and hope and pray for the best for you, actually, JP. But I got to try to get as many on as I can with Steve Ray.
Good for you, JP.
Steve
Good
Ray
for you.
Is our guest. CatholicConvert.com is where you can find his books and all his other media work, and maybe take a trip with him. Dan in Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on 106.3 FM Redeemer Radio. Glad to have you, Dan. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
Hey, the discussion is about the connections between the Old Testament and the New, and the sort of a question and a comment. It seems to me that when Jesus was walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he was telling them, he was connecting the dots for them, was he not?
He was.
I think he was, but they didn't understand it. It said that they were a little bit dunderheads. They didn't understand it.
But in retrospect, didn't they say, though, that
weren't our hearts burning within us?
Yeah. And then later on, I'm thinking that, you know, when the especially after the ascension, and Jesus told the disciples to go back and just stay in the city until the Holy Spirit came. Yeah. I always think about them at that point sitting in the upper room and discussing all the things that had transpired, including the things that he had revealed to the two on the road to Emmaus. So
I love it.
Anyway, I just wanted to offer that. I'll let you talk about it. I'm going to hang up at this point. Okay? Thank you.
Well, thank you, Dan. I think you're exactly right. I think that with them, too, they also had someone else who could help them in those discussions.
Mary was in the upper room.
Sure. Mary was there during those days and weeks.
And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he'll bring to your memory all the things that I've taught you.
Right.
And he didn't make a promise to us. He made that to those 12.
Yeah,
but I think Dan is. I love what he said. I think that a lot of different traditions and teaching and discussions, they all flowed into the writings of the New Testament. But like Paul, for example, he wasn't there. Paul's writing 1 Corinthians around 54 A.D., which is at least 24 years later. So whether they all collaborated or not, I don't know. I don't know that Jesus gave these guys a checklist and they were checking it all off and so on. But I do think. But interestingly, they didn't understand what Jesus was telling them, or that he was the one. They said that they hearts burned within them, but it said that they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. So it's like the Eucharist. You first have the Word, Jesus teaching them, and then you have the breaking of the bread, the Eucharist. It's like the Mass.
It's the Mass, yeah.
They didn't understand him in the teaching, but they finally recognized him in the breaking of the bread. But I like Dan's idea.
Steve Ray, when you come back next time, a little energy, please. Bring a little energy.
All right, I'll try. All right. I'll drink a little coffee or something.
I wish you would work on that. Thanks so much. You can find all of Steve's works and take a trip with him over at CatholicConvert.com. Steve, every year in Advent, we have the great pleasure of your company. Thanks for doing this with us again.
Well, thank you, Si. I love doing it. I'd do it every day if you'd let me.
And well, coming up next, Joe Heschmeyer. I don't think he would do it every day. Sometimes we had to drag Joe here. All right, we'll do that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.